You want to take a seat, and the kids are going to go to their Sunday school classes, and the younger ones can go to their creche as well. Callum, can you get me the clicky thing? I forgot to put it in my computer. Usually on a Sunday, once a month, at the end of the month, we have a special communion service. That's why we have the communion stuff out. And usually we've been doing a series called The Respectable Sins. And Mez was supposed to be preaching this week, but obviously with his injury to his back and his foot that he sustained on Thursday, he's not able to preach today. So he asked me to step in. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at a passage in Philippians that I preached on last year in the evening. But I thought it was a good message that we needed to hear again as a congregation. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Philippians, chapter 1. And it's found on page 1178. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. And it's found on 1178. That's only if you have a blue Bible. That's not on every Bible. Philippians chapter 1. Starting at verse 20, and it's on 1178 in the blue Bibles. I think we all have it. All got it? Just letting the last people get it. Philippians 1, starting at verse 20. God's word says this to us this morning. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. And just skip down to verse 29, which is little 29 above the two. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's just bow our heads together and ask for God's help. Father God, we just pray for help now as we come to look at your words. We cannot understand this text. We cannot put it into practice in our lives without your Holy Spirit. And so we pray your Spirit will be working in our lives, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and pointing us to the grace that we have in Christ through this text. Pray, Lord, that you help me clearly to proclaim the message that is very powerful this morning. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And Lord, that we would put the things into practice that we are learning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last year, a shocking video was released on the internet by two separate Afghan sources. The video shows a 40-year-old Afghani man being beheaded by four militants. The militants, who claimed to be Taliban, captured the victim, a man in his 40s named Abdul Latif, earlier this year from his village. In the two-minute video, the men, wearing explosive belts and headscarves to cover their faces, recite verses from the Quran and shout this, You who are joined with pagans, your sentence is to be beheaded. Whoever changes his religion should be executed. As Latif fought with his captors from the ground, one of the militants thrust a medium-sized blade into the side of his neck. With blood flowing onto the ground, the militant shouted, "Allahu Akbar," which means God is great, until Latif was fully beheaded and his head was put on his chest. What was his crime? He had given his life to Christ. Why do I tell this story? Because I want us to understand that the context that Paul is writing this letter to Philippi was more like Afghanistan than it is Edinburgh. The context that Paul is writing in is not the UK with its laws against persecution, but the mighty Roman Empire, where people of different faiths were persecuted and even killed for what they believed in. Christianity was not the mainstream religion 2,000 years ago. It was a very small religion that was growing, but that was still small and finding its way. And Paul, as he's writing this letter and these words that we just read, is writing to a church in Philippi, which was in Greece, in which was a very hostile world for Christians. Paul himself, when he's writing this letter, is facing the death sentence himself. He's about to come before the emperor of the whole of the Roman Empire, and he could be killed for what he says. But notice, there's no regret about his life. There's no fear or anxiety, but just a deep sentence that shows us where his hope is anchored, what drives his life, and who he lives for. And it's found in verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This is one of the simplest yet profound statements of the Christian life in the Bible that you'll find. And some of us may have read these verses again and again and again in our Christian walks. And I pray that this morning they will have a fresh sense in your hearts as you read them and hear them preached again. And some of you may never have heard of this verse before, but I pray if you're a Christian that you take this verse into your life and live by it. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've got two simple points that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first bit, to live is Christ, and then we'll look at what it means to die is gain. So firstly, to live is Christ. What does this mean, to live is Christ? Well, Paul's statement here invites us to ask this question: what is living? And I know it sounds silly, but living really is what we live for, isn't it? And what we live for gives us meaning, it gives us purpose, and it gives us drive. What we live for really is what we love. And everyone in the world, no matter who you ask or speak to, lives for something, don't they? Think about what people live for today. One statement that summed up many people's lives is this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And many live by this statement, don't they? They live with the sole purpose of getting as much enjoyment as they can, and then they die. People live for drugs, pleasure, sex, money, and the fast life. But that's not everyone's cup of tea. Other people just live for the normal life. They live for their jobs, they live for their families, their houses, and a good retirement package after they finish working. They work as hard as they can to get their kids into good education so that their kids can then get good jobs, good houses, and a nice car. And the cycle continues. They live for the normal life. And you've got others who simply live to be good and moral people, don't they? They're generally nice people who help out charities. They help the old person across the road. They would say to themselves, you know what, I don't bother anybody. I'm just a nice, good, normal person. And that is what they live for and hope that something good happens at the end of their lives. Every person that we meet in the streets lives for something. But Paul here, he lives for Christ. For Paul, the meaning of his life equaled Christ. Jesus was his reason for existing. Jesus was his purpose. Jesus was his meaning. Jesus was whom he loved, and he wanted to live his whole life to glorify and honor him. You could translate this sentence, to live means Christ. And this morning, this should be the same for every Christian. If you've repented of your sin, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, then for every Christian, that statement should be true. We all are called to live for Christ. Paul writes these words elsewhere in the New Testament. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Before Christ, you lived for these things. You lived for the normal life. You might have lived for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But now that you've turned your back on sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the old life is gone. All your former purposes go out the window as you turn to the Lord Jesus and live for him. You're a new creation. Living for him. Same as Paul. Paul's meaning and his existence was wrapped up in living for Christ. So what does this look like practically? That's a nice statement. What does that mean practically in the way that we live our lives and the things and choices that we do? Well, this passage gives us three things. Firstly, living for Christ means exalting him. Living for Christ means exalting him. Just look down at verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says that he wants Christ to be exalted in his life. What's he saying here? Paul is saying that he wants to make Christ look glorious and great in the way that he lives. He wants to make sure that Jesus' name isn't trashed by the things he says and the things he does, but exalted instead. He wants to make Jesus' name great. He wants to make much of him in his life and to show everyone around him that Jesus is his Savior and the one that he lives for. Let me explain this with an example. Imagine that a girl receives a beautiful ring from her husband. She's over the moon with this ring because it's beautiful and well made. However, the next day, she puts the ring in a box and locks it away and never touches it again. 6 months down the line, the husband asks them, where is the ring? Do you not like it? She says, no, I love the ring. I don't want anyone else to see it. That would be silly, wouldn't it? The ring was bought for her to show the world of the husband's love for the wife. The ring was bought for her so she could show it off to other people. And the same with Christ in our lives, in the way that we represent ourselves, in the things that we say, in the choices that we make. We are here to show off Christ in our lives, just like the ring. He is the glorious Son of God who left the comforts of heaven to come down to earth and die on a rugged cross for sinners like you and me. And we are supposed to respond by living for him and exalting him in the choices that we make and the things that we say. We're to show him to the world how valuable he is, how great he is. We're to show him to the world that he's our purpose, that he's our meaning in the way that we live and in the way that we die. To live as Christ means to exalt him in our lives. Not only that, but living for Christ means fruitful labor. Look down at verse 22. If I am to go on and living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. Paul's wish, as you read the letters and you read this letter of Philippi, is that as if he is given life, that he's going to go and visit this church in Philippi to help them grow in their faith. If Paul is given life instead of death, he wants to go and encourage the people in the church there. He wants to go and encourage them to focus their lives on making much of Jesus Christ in their lives. He wants to help the new Christians grasp the truths of the Bible. If he's given life, he wants to go and serve the church. Fruitful labor. And a life lived for Christ means fruitful labor for us too. It doesn't just mean going to church on a Sunday, having your quiet time every morning, but actively and painfully investing in people's lives for the sake of Christ. We must be motivated like Paul to encourage each other. We must be dedicated like Paul to invest in people's lives intentionally for the gospel. I want to challenge us this morning again. Is this true of us? Do we want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ grow spiritually? Or are we so involved in our own lives that we forget to care for those around us? Paul, if he's given life and he gets out of prison, wants to go and encourage the church in Philippi and the other churches. And we're called to do the same. We're called to invest in our friendships here as we look around the church. We're called to meet up with each other and pray for each other. We're called to read the Bible together and ask the questions of life. How are you doing spiritually? How is your walk with the Lord? These are questions that should be every day that we ask to ourselves and to our friends and family. If we live for Christ, it means fruitful labor. And thirdly, living for Christ means suffering as well. In our pampered Western society, we don't like the idea of suffering one bit, do we? In the UK, we strive for health, wealth, and as little suffering as possible. We lock the old people away in the care homes when they're too ill to look after themselves. The people who are dying, we put to the side as well. We want to focus on life, prosperity, and the good life. But look what Paul writes in verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Paul essentially writes, Christ has arranged that you won't only believe in him, but you will suffer for his sake as well. Paul is saying that suffering is a gift given to you. And as you look at Paul's life, you see that he was a man that faced so much suffering. He faced heartache. He faced homelessness. He faced multiple beatings. Death threats. He was spat on. He was whipped near to death. And he was rejected by his own friends and his family. Paul knew what it meant to follow Christ. It included suffering. But doesn't that remind you of anybody else in the New Testament? Didn't Christ come to earth? The only Son of God. He had nowhere to lay his head. He faced opposition. He faced oppression. He faced threats. He was rejected by men and despised. And then he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. We worship a suffering Christ. And then Jesus says, come and follow me. Mark 8:34. If anyone comes after me, he will have to deny himself and pick up his cross. Paul was a suffering Christian who followed a suffering Christ. And he knew that people who followed Jesus would face exactly the same suffering. That's so not often how we live it. That's not how we present the gospel sometimes. We live like the Christian life should be full of joys and happiness. And when sufferings come away, we collapse. We preach the gospel to people and tell them if they come to Christ, then all their worries will go away. And they'll be happy for the rest of their lives and they'll skip down the road. And then sufferings come their way and they fall away. We need to live and preach the gospel like Paul preached it. Christ suffered so that we could have the gospel. Paul suffered for the gospel. And anyone who is following Christ should expect to suffer as well. The question is, will we suffer well for the gospel? When we go through difficult times, will we continue to be fruitful and labor despite the difficulties that we face? Will we show that Christ is our greatest treasure when suffering comes our way? Will we continue to follow him and live for him, even if it's difficult? One of the messages that has been preached amongst the churches in Africa and even in the UK, sadly, is the prosperity gospel. And it says to people, you know, if you come to Christ, if you give your money to the church, then all your suffering will go away. And that's not what the Bible says, is it? Christ says, come after me, pick up your cross and follow me. Suffering will come our way. I just want to show you a quick video that says a little bit about this. And the question that always challenges me from that video is, will Christ be enough for us when difficulty comes our way? Will we show the world that he is our treasure and not the things of this world? If you're a new Christian, let me be clear that you will face suffering in your life. You will face hardship. You will face difficulty. But God is enough. And he is supposed to satisfy us and be the most important thing in our lives, no matter what we go through. Because to live is Christ. And he is the center of our lives. To live for Christ means to live for him. It means for him to be our meaning. It means for him to be our purpose. And this works out in him being exalted, in discipling others and being fruitful in our labors and in suffering for him and still holding on to him. Secondly, Paul writes, to die is gain. When we look at death and the media, when we look at death in our world, death is viewed as the end, isn't it? I mean, not many people would claim that death is gain. Death is a sad time for our culture. Death is a difficult time. It's the end. But Paul says here that death is not the end. For him, death is gain. Is Paul being weird here? Is he being slightly sadistic? Well, we can understand Paul's excitement about death a bit better by looking at verse 23. Says this, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And the word depart here was used in the Roman world to refer to a ship setting sail for home. What would happen is after a long voyage, they'd be out on the sea for months and months. The captain would lift the anchor and set a course on compass to go home. He'd say, we will depart and go home. The sea was their temporary home and not the sailor's place of rest. They would lift the anchor and they would go home. They would depart and be with friends and be with family back on dry land. And the same is true of the Christian life. The Bible says that we are but a ship waiting to head home. This life is temporary because we all die, don't we? This earth is not our home. Life for the Christian really starts when we die. And this is why Paul could say that death was gain, because he knew that it wasn't the end. He was going to depart from this earth and one day be in his true heaven, in his true home. But this is something only Christians can claim. Death is only gain if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only way for salvation. If you are not a Christian this morning, and death is not gain for you, the Bible says judgment is to come after you die. You will face God Almighty for the sins that you've committed against Him. Death is not gain. Only death is gain for the Christian. And Paul lived like that. He lived in the choices that he made, in the things that he did. He really believed that he was going to heaven, and this was the focus of where he was going. He really believed that this earth was only temporary, and that it wasn't his true home. He really believed that heaven was his home. Derek read these verses out earlier, but he would have taken these verses very seriously. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. His focus was heaven, and so the choices that he made showed that. But the opposite is true for a lot of Christians today. We say that we believe in eternity, don't we? Yet we invest all our money, all our energy, all our concerns and thoughts into making this life better, healthier and more prosperous. We build our little homes for ourselves and get as comfortable as we can and settle in for the long haul, like we're going to be here forever. But this is not what following Christ looks like. If the world is our temporary home, then we should be doing everything in our power to get ready for eternity with Jesus. We should not be storing up treasures on earth. We should be storing them up for eternity. We should be generous with our money because we know that this is not our home. Heaven is. We should spend our time with the lost and the perishing because this is not our home. Heaven is. We should be ready to take risks for the gospel because this is not our home. Heaven is. Everything else is meaningless and worthless in light of eternity of heaven. A line from an old hymn sums things up for me. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. As Christians, do we live like this? Do we live like this is our only life? We want to do as much as we can to exalt Christ in the way that we live. As Christians, are we ready for eternity and facing God? Yes, we will have forgiveness. Yes, we'll go straight into eternity, into heaven. But only the things that we've done for Christ will last. Nothing else. Everything else is meaningless and useless. Do we view death as gain like this, like Paul did? If not, then we need to reassess our priorities. We need to reconsider our spiritual lives and the choices that we're making. We need to reconsider where our hopes are. For Paul, death was gain. Is that true for us as Christians this morning? These are Paul's 2 points. To live is Christ, exalting Him, encouraging fellow believers, suffering for His sake, and then dying is gain, knowing that heaven was His true home because He was in Christ and had His sins forgiven. Let me end with a story. pastor in America was called out to a hospital visit a couple of years ago to a man named Andrew. Andrew was dying because of internal bleeding due to a botched surgery job. All the family had gathered around him to say goodbye. And for a few minutes, Andrew came out of the anesthetic. And seeing that his family were distressed, he motioned for a pen. On a piece of paper, he wrote this: "To live is Christ, to die is gain." And then he anchored the verse with this word: "Hallelujah. Hallelujah." As Christians, we are called to live in light of eternity. We're called to live for Christ on earth until God calls us home. Every Christian should have this verse emblazoned across their heart: to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then when we come to the end of our lives, we can say, "Hallelujah." In a moment, we're going to be moving into a time of communion. And it's a time when we remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the suffering he went through to purchase our salvation. I think this is a great time just before we go into a song and communion to reassess our lives. Where are our hopes? What are we spending our time doing? What do we spend our money with? Who are we spending time with? Are we living for Christ? And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is a good time in the silence to think about your life. Think about where you're going when you die. Can you say death is gain? Without Christ, it isn't. Think about your life. Think about where you're going. Have a few minutes of silence and just think about some of these questions. Father God, thank you for Paul and the way that he lived and embodied Christ throughout his life. Father, help us to imitate him and imitate the statement "to live is Christ." That he would be our purpose, that he would be our meaning. That he would be the person that we live for in our lives as Christians. And we want to praise you that one day we will die and we'll be in eternity with you, in a place of peace, a place where there's no suffering, and where we will have you face to face, and we will be able to worship you forever. Help us to live in light of that reality. And Lord, as we go towards communion, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that with his death, he purchased our life. Thank you that he took the judgment of God upon himself so that we can have eternal life. Thank you that every one of our sins, past, present and future, has been forgiven in the Lord Jesus. And we just want to praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.